All right, strap in, guys. It's going to be a wild ride. Let's hear the word of God as it comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, starting at verse 26. When they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee, as he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these, so that he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. See, I told you, weird. When the swine herd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God of compassion, we ask that you would bring your compassion here, that you would send us your spirit and transform these words into something that will heal and give hope, something that will transform, because hope and healing and transformation come from you. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Sorry, guys. Levi won't go into the nursery, so... Okay, great. The family of God. So lately I've been taking a lot of comfort in kids' books and in superhero stories. You know, the fight against evil by underdogs with more heart than power. Are the insurmountable odds finally surmounted? The good triumphing over evil, but... not without a lot of suffering, not without a lot of loss and fear and struggle. These stories take you to the very edge of human existence, the precipice of what can be withstood. And you think they're going to fall into the abyss, and then they don't. Somehow the good guy wins. The Shire is saved. The mouse is triumphant. Lex Luthor is defeated, and Luke's dad gets to see him with his own eyes. And if you haven't checked out Luke Cage on Netflix, well, you're missing out. It's about this giant, bulletproof black guy who wears a hoodie and gets justice for his murdered friend and neighborhood peacemaker, Pop. It's amazing. It's so good. But with all the despair and division and clear, outright evil going on in our world today, it's nice to immerse myself in hero stories. Maybe it's to escape. But it's also to hear the old stories again. the ones that may not be factual but are certainly true, the stories that live beyond ourselves and inspire us to act outside of ourselves. These fantastical stories show the full potential of the world's evil and the full potential of humanity's goodness. So my son Jonah and I have been reading Harry Potter every night, and we're currently on book 3, The Prisoner of Azkaban. In this book, Harry has to fight off a giant glob of Dementors, ghost-like figures whose sole existence is to suck out any and all of the happiness in someone's soul. And if given their ultimate punishment, the victim's soul will be sucked out of him or her completely by a Dementor's kiss. The victim doesn't die, but rather lives the rest of his or her life soulless, feeling nothing, experiencing nothing. A robot, a zombie, or those of us who get caught in the endless Moebius strip of Facebook, Instagram, cat videos, and Snapchat. I think about these Dementors when I read about this demoniac. It's like the poor guy's very soul has been sucked out of him. He has no community other than the dead buried beneath his feet and the legion of demons swirling in his head, sucking out any goodness or happiness or soul-filledness from this poor guy. He's been thrown out of community, shackled up, castigated, rendered physically and emotionally naked, labeled unclean, and sent to live in the most unclean of places among the dead. And when he does break his bonds, he is thrown out into the wilderness, the place of destitution and desperation and complete disconnection from humanity. It's out in the wilderness that Jesus meets the devil. It's out in the wilderness that the Israelites encounter poisonous snakes and drought and famine and hopelessness for 40 years. I don't know how I feel about demons. I mean, I don't think I'd want to start like a timeshare with one or anything, but all these stories about demons and the devil and evil, as if it's disconnected from us, disconnected from the powers and principalities that seem to embody this kind of evil, that I can't really say in all honesty that I believe in them. Like there's some red guy with a pitchfork somewhere, or some ghoulish troll with warts and twisted fingernails that enters into our brains through our nostrils. Yeah, I just can't get there. But describe to me what demons can do to us, and I can get on board with that. Because I've been on board with that. Feeling tormented and crazy? Check. Feeling absolute despair and overwhelming hopelessness? Yep. Feeling like something other than the person I identify as me is controlling my thoughts? I could write that horror film script. Feeling so isolated and alone, no matter how much folks want to tie me down and make me stay, that I tear away my bonds and run out into the wilderness? Well, you can just ask the folks closest to me about that one. I think maybe a Dementor is a good image of a demon as anything else I can think of. And every time Harry encounters one, it causes him to relive the most horrifying moment in his life, when his parents are killed by Lord Voldemort. Hey, with naming comes power. We'll get to that. His encounters with them are so bad that he blacks out, collapses, gets sucked so deeply into the horror and sadness that he loses all sense of himself. That sounds about right. Sounds a lot like this poor guy banished to the edge of town to live with the dead and cry out his fear into the dry wilderness air. Maybe demons are a real thing. Maybe they just feel like they're a real thing. I don't know. But I know that demonic feelings might be the realest things I've ever encountered in my life. If you're tormented by a demon, you can't will it away. When it's deep inside of you, you can't wish or pray or shout it away. Sometimes something can distract you from it for a bit, alcohol, drugs, sex, shopping. But as soon as it ends, you feel it. Louder and harder than ever. Closer, colder. Even more ready to suck out your soul with a kiss. In my case, with good meds and good doctors and a very patient therapist and an awesome worshiping community and a supportive family, I'm able to lull that demon into an undetermined, uncertain length of sleep so that I can tiptoe around it and get on with my life. But what if all of our demons got together? What if they threw some sort of collective blacklight rave, cranking up the bass so loud we can hardly hear ourselves think, let alone talk to each other? Seems like there's a big one going on right now, complete with laser light show and all the ecstasy of Facebook fights and political division and the basement roaches of Nazism and xenophobia and racism crawling out of the woodwork. The demons in our country have crawled out into the light. I've heard a lot of folks, including our current president, say that this isn't the apocalypse. And I get what they mean. It's not the end of the world, at least not until the envelope of nuclear codes is placed right next to a Twitter account. But I think this is an apocalypse. I think we all go through a little apocalypses in our lives. They knock us to our knees, they shock us and terrify us, and we don't think there will be a day after today. We cannot believe that life will go on. And then it does. We keep waking up. We keep showing up. We carry the pain and horror of our experiences with us as we just keep putting one foot in front of the other. See, apocalypse literally means a revealing, an unveiling. Things that weren't seen are now seen. There's a death that is brought to light. And in our biblical tradition, these revelations shine a spotlight on the horror and then takes us on a journey to new birth. Laboring to birth a baby for 20 hours, that's an apocalypse. You think you're going to die. You've never felt so much pain. And then by some miracle, it ends and there's this pruny, purple, squished up, crying baby that's the most beautiful thing you have ever seen. I think our country, the Christian church, our communities are all experiencing some labor pains. We've been carrying the hurt and pain of all of our demons alone as we try to struggle to keep up with all the others whom we assume don't have any demons. We've choked and bound and made raw and naked by our demons, and we've been doing it all alone. As if the only thing that can hear us are the bones of the dead, so why cry out anymore? Why not just join them? We go it alone. We're cast out into the tombs. And so naturally, we start to believe what the demons are telling us. Because in isolation, we can't hear anything else. And then the division, the separation between ourselves and our demons starts to blur. Until we can't see the difference anymore. We are the demons. Somehow, we believed the narrative that we were the exception to love. We've all got imposter syndrome. We ate the jello and drank the Kool-Aid and accepted the narrative. Someone, somewhere, sometimes even our own brains, banished us to the tombs, shackled us there, broken and vulnerable until we couldn't tell where we end and where the demons begin. And we lash out, and we attack. We start to protect our demons because that's all we have left to know of ourselves. Okay, I admit, I might be known to have a little bit of a flair for the dramatic. Maybe you have no idea what I'm talking about. Maybe you've never had the fear of being lost or alone or of being the exception. But I'm willing to wager that any of you who have made it past the age of 15 know at least a little bit of what I'm talking about. We get so scared and insecure about our own selves that we lash out at others. We become our own demons, supposedly for our own self-protection. So, here they are, the Legion. Here we are, the Legion. So what's Jesus going to do about all this? Jesus walks up to the demoniac. He talks to him. He asks the demons their name. He casts them out. He gives proof that they're gone. And then he returns us to community. Jesus encounters us where we are as we are. Jesus wants to hear our stories in our own words. Then the demons are named. Power is gained over them because suddenly they are other. They're not us. They're a tumor that needs to be cut out, a virus that needs to be killed. Once named, we are no longer tied to them. Because we've just found out that they were never with us in the first place. Like Velcro ripping apart, what once was one has two separate identities. And because we will never fully trust our sense of self again, we need to see this. We need proof that the demons are really gone, outside of us, cast into the abyss. Jesus throws them into a herd of pigs. And they go over a cliff. It's tangible proof to this guy that they are gone and they can't come back. The othering of the demon from ourselves is painful. It's terrifying because who will we be without our demons? Who will we be without our demons? Maybe the recreation of the self, separate from this legion, is the hardest, most difficult process of this whole apocalypse. The magnetic poles want to go back together. The Velcro was made to stick. The loops need the hooks, and the hooks think they need the loops. But this is an unveiling, a revealing. A continuous cycle of revealing and unveiling, of the sun going dark and the moon turning to blood and all the stars falling out of the sky until the day of the Lord begins with a pink sunrise and giggling kids and political reconciliation and who knows what else. That's the struggle of labor. You're never really sure what you're going to get. I believe Jesus really had no idea what he was doing on that cross. He just labored until what was birthed was the curtain torn in two, demons pulled from our psyches, legions thrown into herds of pigs so that we can be in our right minds again, until we could return back to community, find out about our belovedness, freed us from our shackles and pulls us from our graves. It's an apocalypse, a naming and separating from the thing that we think is really us, but is just eating us alive and tearing us from each other. It's a birthing of a new thing. We don't know what we're going to get, but trust. Trust it'll be the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. Easier said than done, I know. But in case you're worried, Harry learns a spell that summons a patron. Expecto Patronum, he calls out. which literally means, I await a patron. And one comes, and it chases the Dementors away. Thanks be to God.